Well, turn with me in the scriptures to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 3, as we continue to hear from Christ in his word. Our passage this morning is Acts 3, verses 22 through 26, as we finish up Peter's sermon. As you remember a while back, as when we were looking at Acts and beginning of Acts 3, is that the Lord Jesus Christ had healed a lame man. A man who was born lame from birth was healed by Peter and John, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Peter takes this opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus, to explain to us the fullness of the name of Christ. And as he does so, what Peter is doing is Peter is revealing to us more of the glory of Jesus. He's revealing to us the glory of Jesus, both in his person and in his work for us as our mediator. And he does this so that Jesus, as our prophet, might remove the veil over our eyes. He might take away or conquer our ignorance so that each one of us might behold the fullness of the glory that is found in the Lord Jesus. So as we hear the word of God read and preached, may God give us the ability today, by his grace, to behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the preaching of his word. So Acts 3, we'll read Peter's sermon from verse 12 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." In our text this morning, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." May God bless the reading and now the preaching of his holy word. Well, as we gather here today, we gather to hear the scriptures proclaim to us. It proclaims to us something that we are in great need of. Maybe as you gather here today, you didn't even know that you needed this. Well, we are all in need of a prophet. Yes, we're in need of a prophet. We need the work of a prophet who will declare the things of God to us. We need the prophet to enlighten our minds, to dispel the darkness and ignorance of our hearts. We need a prophet who has dwelt in the presence of God so that he could come to us and proclaim to us God's will and revelation to his people. We need a prophet. Now, as we know, there are many false prophets in the world, false prophets from every Christian sect, and they claim to speak for God, or they speak to speak directly from God. Yet all these Christian sects, they greatly underestimate the kind of prophet that we need. They disastrously and mistakenly have listened to the wrong prophet. We could think of the Mormons, Christian Science, Seventh-day Adventists, many charismatics have all raised up prophets like themselves rather than listening to the prophet like Moses. Yes, we are all in need of a prophet, but not just any prophet. We need the long-expected prophet, the one who would come and be appointed from God to bless his people. Without this prophet, we are left in our own foolish and ignorant hearts. See, in our sin, our understanding is darkened. Or, as Paul says, we walk in the futility of our minds. In our ignorance, the world sees no need for God. They see no need for God. They believe that they on their own can reason themselves, or they could climb the ladder to heaven on their own. Or maybe, at the very least, they need a little bit of help. They need a little bit of direction to help them reach the heavens by their own reason. Brothers and sisters, but without the work of the prophet, without the work of God's appointed prophet, we are left in our own ignorance, unable to know God or the things of God. We need this prophet. Well, in this second half of Peter's sermon, as we finish up Peter's sermon this morning, he directs us to the prophet that we need. As you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man, this lame man, through Peter and John, and now he's proclaiming to us the glory that is found in Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming more of the glory of Christ so that we would behold his glory and be saved in him. John Owen speaks of the sight of the glory of Christ, the glory, the sight that we need of Jesus. He says, "Only a sight of his glory and nothing else will truly satisfy God's people. It is by beholding the glory of Christ by faith that we are spiritually edified, that we are built up in this world. For as we behold his glory, the life and power of faith grow stronger and stronger." It is the glory of Jesus Christ, as we get a glimpse of this glory of our prophet this morning, that will truly satisfy his people. As Peter's been proclaiming to us the glory of Jesus, in verse 13 of his sermon, Jesus is the servant of the Lord who suffered in our place. In verse 14, he's the holy and righteous one. He's the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. In verse 18, he's the one who grants repentance, refreshment, and redemption or restoration in him. And now in our passage, in verse 22 through 26, Jesus is the true prophet. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the one who has been sent by God to bless his people. This is the glory of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is our prophet. He is the prophet who removes our ignorance so we might behold his glory and find our blessing in him. It is by beholding his glory through his prophetic work that he removes this ignorance so we can get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. In short, everything that one needs from God, everything that one needs from God is found in the glory of Jesus Christ. We need to see his glory. So we'll see three observations from Peter's sermon emphasizing this prophetic work of Christ: the promise of the prophet, the sons of the prophet, and thirdly, the blessings of the prophet. So first, the promise of the prophet. In Peter's sermon, or what we have recorded for us in Peter's sermon, Peter emphasizes the rich way, this rich and varied way in which Jesus Christ's glory shines forth. All the different ways in which he has fulfilled the old covenant for us. And one of the ways he does this is Peter demonstrates how Jesus is the long-expected prophet. Look with me back in verse 22. It says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" We most likely do not think of Moses too often as a prophet. Yes, he was a covenant mediator. He was the leader that led them out of bondage under Pharaoh and led them to the promised land, or at least into the wilderness. We don't think of him as a prophet. But he was one who revealed the truth of God to them. He is the one who revealed their covenant Lord to Israel once again. So for one to come in the likeness of Moses, for him to promise that another prophet will come like him, like Moses, would not only be a great blessing to God's people, that was their only hope. It was their hope that another prophet would come to reveal their covenant Lord to them. Peter here is quoting Deuteronomy, quoting from the law, Deuteronomy 18. And he speaks both of a promise and of a warning. You see, when Israel gathered in the land, they were not to listen to the nations around them. They were being separated as the people of God from those other nations. They weren't to listen to the soothsayers, the diviners, the magic arts. They weren't to use any other means for revelation other than what God had appointed. What Moses is saying says, if you want to hear the voice of God, if you want to hear the divine revelation from God himself, you must listen to the one that God has appointed. Moses here is forbidding the people to give themselves to any sort of superstitions, philosophies, the ideologies of the world. He's saying, do not listen to the world around you, but listen to the one I have appointed. Listen to my prophet. That's one of the ways in which Israel was to separate themselves as the people of God. The people of God listen to God's word alone. The world has many other ways that they listen to. All these other prophets that they like and enjoy, that tickle their ears. But God's people listen to God's word and God's prophet alone. God promised them this future prophet who would to come, and he would be raised up like Moses. So let's consider then, in what ways will this prophet be like Moses? Well, Moses acted as a covenant mediator. He represented God to the people of God. As you remember, Moses is the one who is the only one who could actually go up to the mountain, go up and dwell in the glory of God. All others were forbidden to dwell with God in his presence because he was a covenant mediator. He sat in the divine council of God. That's what a prophet would do. He would sit in the divine council, hear from God himself, and then deliver it to God's people. Well, Moses did that. He brought down the law of God. He delivered the revelation of God's law to God's people. So Moses and all other prophets, they were ones who would reveal truth. They revealed the truth of God. They revealed God's moral will. I mean, we usually think of prophets as ones who would predict the future. If you're a prophet, you predict the future. Well, Moses did that. He's predicting the future right in this promise. God will raise up a future prophet, predicting the Messiah to come. But prophets did many other things. They admonished the people of God. They called the people of God to repentance And they pointed them to the covenant mercies that we just sung about, the covenant mercies of God. John Calvin spoke of this hope of this future prophet. He said, they were to hope for the perfect manifestation and laying open of all things. That's what this prophet would do. He would lay open all things. The perfect manifestation and revelation from God would come from this future prophet. God would raise up one like Moses, whom they must listen to. But we might ask, and you might be wondering, why did Israel need a prophet? Why do we still need a prophet? Well, we need a prophet because of the ignorance of our hearts. Sin has actually blinded our eyes. Sin has corrupted us that we are ignorant of the things of God. See, not only are we guilty before God, our sin makes us guilty. We deserve the condemnation of God. Sin has actually corrupted us that we're ignorant. Yeah, we think that we have a lot of knowledge. Certainly, unbelievers can know a lot of things, even in their own sin. By nature, we know God's natural law. We know the justice of God. Romans says we know the divine power and eternal nature of God. By God's common grace, he gives to unbelievers a lot of knowledge of creation, of his natural world, that they can know a lot of things. Know a lot of things better than believers know things. But the thing that they can't know by nature, in their own ignorance, what they do not know is God in a saving way. They do not know of his love, his mercy, his grace that is found in Jesus Christ. That is not known by nature. It's known by divine or special revelation. See, apart from grace, we're ignorant of divine things. We're ignorant of God and his mercy in Christ. We need a prophet then. That's what we need. We need a prophet who would actually reveal truth to us, so that we can know divine things and we could actually come to know God, of which we are created to know. One theologian, or Kim Riddlebarger, he speaks of this ignorance. He says, our ignorance is like a blind man who's in a drunken stupor, pitifully groping his way through life. Intoxicated with our own self-righteousness, we stumble through life seeking to justify ourselves before God. That is the ignorance, like a drunken stupor. We're intoxicated with our own pride, our own self-righteousness, thinking that on our own we could justify ourselves before God. This is why Peter, in his sermon, he even highlights the Jews' ignorance. Look at verse 17. It says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. What did they do in ignorance? They put to death the Lord of glory. They crucified the Holy One, the Prince of Life. They murdered him. And they did it in their ignorance. This is because on our own, apart from grace, this is why unbelievers, they have no sight of the glory of Christ. They cannot, when they behold Christ, they do not see anything that it's attractive in him. They do not behold that he is the Lord, the Son of God, who has come down, who was sent by the Father to redeem sinful man. They do not behold his glory. Again, they might like Jesus. They like him as a man. He was a good prophet. He was a good prophet like all the other prophets. But they do not behold his glory as God himself. See, our only hope is that the prophet, like Moses, would remove this ignorance. And brothers and sisters, there is hope for us. Remember, Peter's pointing out that they crucified the Lord of glory in their ignorance. Well, think of the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier who actually took part in crucifying him. And as he stood at the cross, he was able to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. What did he say? He said, truly, this was the Son of God. even the one who crucified Christ, even he was able to have hope that his blindness would be removed and that he beheld the glory of Christ. There is hope because there's a prophet. There's the prophet like Moses. Jesus is this prophet. In verse 26, he says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus," he raised up this prophet to come. Like Moses, Jesus also dwelt in the presence of God. He dwelt in the presence of God not because he went up the mountain to dwell in God's presence, because from all eternity, he shared in the glory of the Father and of the Spirit. He dwelt in the presence of God. And a prophet needs to counsel with God, be in the divine council. Well, Jesus too, from all eternity, counseled with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. They counseled together in the covenant of redemption so that he would come to be our prophet. Jesus dwelt with God because he is God. See, not only Moses proclaimed the truth of God. He proclaimed the truth. Jesus came and he proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the word of God just like Moses. But he also is the very word of God. He proclaimed himself. He is the prophet. This is why the gospels time and time again point out that Jesus is the prophet to come. We can think of in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And Jesus lays open or manifests her life to her. And what does she say? She says, I perceive that you are the prophet. Or two chapters later in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the multitudes. And the men around saw this miracle. They saw the teachings or they heard the teachings of Jesus. And they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. They recognize that he was not just any prophet. He is the prophet like Moses, the prophet that was to come. Or in Hebrews chapter 1, it testifies to this very point, saying God at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. But he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He spoke in the prophets in the past. Now he has spoken in his Son, the final prophet to come. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the one who enlightens our hearts. He is the one that opens our eyes, dispels our darkness, and removes our ignorance so that we might behold his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, who is our prophet. He is the prophet like Moses. But then who are the partakers of these blessings? If Jesus Christ came to bless us, says in verse 26, he came to bless us as our prophet, who are the partakers of these blessings, the prophetic work of Christ? Well, this then comes to our second point this morning. Our second point, the sons of the prophet. The sons of the prophet. Who are the heirs of the promises, or the sons of the prophet? Well, Moses, here in Deuteronomy 18, and all the prophets, Peter says in verse 24, yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, also have foretold these days. It wasn't only Moses who proclaimed the days when Christ would come. It was all the prophets foretold of the days that Christ would come to bring about his blessings to his people. And in verse 25, Peter speaks of these promises that were made, and he says to the sons of the prophets. Look at verse 25. It says, you are the sons of the prophet and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, who are the sons of the prophet? That's what we're asking you. Who are the sons? Who are the partakers of the blessings? Well, it's clear that Peter has in mind here, he's using sons of the prophet of speaking to the Jews. He's speaking of the physical descendants of Abraham. They are first the sons of the prophets. What Peter's trying to do is he's reminding the Jews of all the promises that God had made to them. God promised them through their prophets, through their descendants, through their fathers, God promised these blessings. And it's in the same way, he not only calls them sons of the prophets, he calls them the sons of the covenant of their fathers. He's reminding them of all the promises of the Old Testament. Peter reminds them here, especially, as we'll see, of the promise that he made to their father Abraham. He's reminding them so that they might believe upon those promises and be recipients of God's grace. So in verse 25, Peter quotes the promise of the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis 12. He's quoting Genesis 12. He says, the Lord says to Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This promise is reiterated throughout Genesis. Genesis 22, verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's the promise of the Abrahamic covenant that through Abraham, through his seed, would come the blessing to the nations. Not only to the Jews, but all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What we see here is that God is promising his grace. He's promising his unconditional grace to his people, that through his chosen seed would come one, would come the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, who would come to redeem his people. The Abrahamic covenant promised a lot of things. It promised them a land, so that they would dwell in the land. It promised them that they'd be a great nation, a great kingdom, and that they would have a king who would rule over them. Those were the promises that the Jews were expecting, that were promised in the Abrahamic covenant. And Peter tells them that they were descendants of the ones who promised these. The promise was for them, if they would believe these promises. However, these old covenant promises, these physical blessings, they were only typological. That is, they were only pointing forward to something much greater than just the land, to just the physical nation of Israel. They were pointing forward to spiritual blessings through this chosen seed, or blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, promises were made to the Jews, the physical descendants. But it would be the true Jew, it would be the true Israel who would ultimately inherit these promises. They didn't just inherit the promises because they were from the physical line of Abraham. That's why Romans, and Paul says in Romans 9:6, they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. They're not just the children of the promise just because they're physical descendants. It's not because of their birth, their blood. It's not because of the will of man, but it's because of the will of God. It's those who are children of God whom God wills. This is why Jesus rebukes the Jews in John 8. In John 8, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He said, yeah, you are physical descendants, the physical line. You are the sons of the prophets, sons of Abraham. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were true children of the promise, you would believe in Jesus, because Abraham spoke of his day and rejoiced. Abraham believed in Christ. To be sons of the prophets, to be sons of Abraham, it's those who believe in the promise of the seed of Abraham. So yes, Peter is speaking to the Jews, the sons of the prophets. But he does so that they would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the promises were made, so that they would become true sons of the prophet, true sons of Abraham who have believed in the promise. So who are the true sons of Abraham? It's those who have believed in the spiritual promise, or the spiritual, or the spiritual sons of Christ. See, the promises are clearly not just physical promises. We look in verse 26. He's not just talking about the spiritual promises or physical promises made to Abraham. It says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. He's talking about spiritual promises, not just physical promises to the Jews. Or in verse 19, we saw earlier, repent therefore and turn back that your sins might be blotted out. Again, spiritual promises. If you repent, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be blotted out. See, the physical blessings to Israel only pointed forward to these spiritual blessings in Christ. It's those who are in Christ that receive these promises. Well, Peter is telling the Jews that it's not enough just to be found a Jew. You need to be found in Christ, for in Christ we receive these promises. Paul makes this point in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 16, he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. See, the promise that Peter is quoting, the promise is made to Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What he's saying is, and in Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus. That's why in Galatians 3 in verse 29, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male or female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Brothers and sisters, these promises, these precious promises are made to the church, to those who are all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter speaks of the sons of the prophet. He reminds them that the promises were made to them so that they would believe and be joined to the church, the true heirs of the promise. Jesus is the one who fulfills these promises. Jesus fulfills the promise of Deuteronomy 18, the prophet to come. Jesus fulfills Genesis 12, the seed of Abraham. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. He fulfills what we need. He fulfills the promises of God. See, everything that we need from God is found in the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything that we need is found in him. We are sons of the prophet. We are sons of the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all his promises. We are his sons through faith in him. We are the ones who receive these blessings. Well, this then leads us to our third and final point this morning, the blessing of the prophet. The blessing of the prophet. So what particular blessings then do we receive in Christ who is our prophet? What blessings do we have as sons of the prophet? Well, look again with me at verse 26. Peter states, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. God has promised. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to bring about these blessings. We're going to consider three blessings. First, the blessing of revelation, the blessing of repentance, and the blessing of redemption. Revelation, repentance, and redemption. It says, God raised up his servant. I just want to point out here that when he says God raised up his servant, he's not talking here about the resurrection from the dead. Earlier in the passage, he spoke of the resurrection. He raised up his servant Jesus from the dead, whom you killed, whom you put to death. But here he has in mind is that God raised him up and that he appointed him as the prophet. He appointed him as the mediator who was to come. And we see this is because first God raised up his servant and then he sent him to you. He raised him up and then he sent him. So if he raised him up from the dead, well, then Jesus was never sent to him. We could think of him being sent through the preaching of the word, but Peter has in mind being sent as coming to bring these blessings. He was raised up as God's servant to be our mediator. This was just like all the other prophets of the Old Testament. All the prophets were said to be raised up by God. That is, they were appointed by God to represent God to the people. Being raised up meant that they were furnished with everything necessary for the work that they were called to do. Well, Jesus Christ was appointed by the Father to be our mediator. He was furnished with everything necessary, all the gifts. He received even the Spirit himself to be our prophet. He was raised up and appointed to be the mediator of God's elect. And he does so so that he would bring these blessings to his people. The first blessing is that of revelation. If the consequences of sin is ignorance and blindness, then if we're to receive any blessing from God, if we're to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ignorance needs to be overcome. Look back in verse 22 as we see the prophetic work of Christ. It says, "Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." Just as Moses, the prophet like Moses. Moses, they were supposed to listen to Moses because he delivered the law of God to his people. Well, in the same way, Jesus Christ is the new and greater Moses. He is the one who has come to deliver not just the law, but he delivers the gospel to the people of God. He is the one who reveals truth to us. He says, listen to him. Because he is the one who reveals. He reveals the truth of God. This is why John 1 and verse 17, he compares and contrasts Moses with Jesus. He says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." No one has seen God, but the only begotten Son has come so that he would declare him to us. That is, so that he would make the Father known. He would reveal the Father to us. That is the prophetic work of Christ. But again, he doesn't just reveal truth by proclaiming it. He is actually the exact representation and image of the Father. He comes and reveals it in his own person, not only in the words he proclaims. He proclaims truth, but he also is the way, the truth, and the life. That is our prophet. He reveals truth to us. As our prophet, he not only reveals, he also illuminates our hearts. He illuminates our hearts so that we might know God. We tend to think of the work of illumination to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was sent to illuminate our hearts, to illuminate our minds, so we might behold Christ. But it's Jesus, the prophet. It is the one who's been ascended to the right hand of the Father who pours out that Spirit, who works through his Spirit, so that we might then know divine things, so we could behold his glory. The work of illumination is the work of our prophet by his Spirit to dispel our ignorance. The Spirit comes, yes, to convict us of guilt, righteousness, and judgment. He illuminates our hearts in those ways, but it's because of the work of Christ. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That divine light has shone into our hearts so that we might behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So his work of revelation. Secondly, Jesus was sent to grant to his people repentance. That's what it says in verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your sins. God sent him to grant repentance. In order to receive the salvation that's in Christ, we must repent of our sins. That's turning away from our sins and turning to God. It is a duty. It is a command of every one of us to repent. However, we're unable and unwilling to repent unless the Lord Jesus Christ grants it to us. Repentance, first and foremost, is a divine gift from God. It is a gift from God that he gives to us. There's nothing we could do. We do not earn repentance. We do not earn this gift. We're completely passive, and we're only recipients of God's grace and of the gift of repentance. Paul tells Timothy this, speaking of unbelievers in 2 Timothy 2. It says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they might know the truth. God offers repentance to everyone. He calls and tells everyone through the preaching of the word to repent and be reconciled to God. But it's only if he, by his sovereign will and mercy, would show mercy by granting repentance and calling you to himself that you will believe. Brothers and sisters, let us continually be amazed that we have ever repented of our sins. Let's not lose sight of that fact that we have repented of our sins, not because of anything we have done, not because we beheld the glory of Christ on our own and decided to turn and believe upon him. We repented because God has given us the gift of repentance. Let us be amazed at his grace. But what a comfort this is to know. What a comfort it is to know that God is the one who grants repentance. What a comfort it is to know that God, the all-powerful God, the omnipotent God, is able to conquer even the most wicked of hearts. He is able to do so. That's why we could pray for the salvation of sinners, the salvation of the lost. We pray for wicked hearts. And why? He turned our hearts to him. You and me, our wicked, sinful hearts have believed upon Christ. Is he not able to do that for others? Is our ignorance too much for the divine light of Christ? Is our will too much for God's will? Is our sin so despicable that it's outside the grace and forgiveness of God? May it never be. No, it's not. God is able to grant repentance to sinners because it is a divine gift of Christ as our prophet. Let us then seek him, praying for the lost, humbly doing so because we have been recipients of that grace. He grants repentance. Thirdly and finally, Jesus was sent for the redemption of sinners. This is the final blessing, or the culmination of all of these blessings, redemption in Christ. Look back at verse 23. It says, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He speaks of the judgment for not listening and obeying or believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment that will come, the Jews will be cut off. That is, they will receive the curse of the covenant. And so it is for all those who are in their ignorance, will not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a final judgment to come. And I say, well, how is this a blessing to us? How is he speaking of a blessing here in verse 23? Well, what's the flip side here of this judgment? The other side of the coin is that all those who do listen to the voice of the prophet, they will be saved. If you deny and you will not listen to Jesus, there's judgment. But believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You'll receive the promises that he mentions in verse 19 through 21, that of forgiveness, refreshment, and restoration. These are all the blessings of redemption that are in Christ for those who listen to the voice of Jesus. So how do we then listen to his voice? How do we listen? Well, we listen by faith. We listen by faith in the very word of God. We don't listen to the voice of Jesus by listening to some small, still voice. We don't listen to him in some sort of contemplative prayer. If we could just get away for a while and be still, then we could hear the voice of Jesus. No, we hear the voice of our prophet in the very word of God. We hear it especially in the preaching of the word of God. See, the preaching of the word of God is the prophetic work of Christ, our prophet speaking to us in his word. Too often we're tempted to listen to other voices. We're tempted to listen to the voices of our culture and look for other means of revelation. How can we know truth? How can we know divine things? And we listen to our culture. Certainly we do not listen, most of us, I hope not, we don't listen to diviners or soothsayers or the magic arts that Moses talks about or psychics. But there are other voices out there, other prophets teaching us, trying to get us to tickle our ears with false doctrines. I mean, think of the sad reality of many churches today who have listened to these voices. I mean, how can we know what is morally right and wrong? How do we understand God's will for marriage, for sexuality, for gender? How do we understand God's will for ordination of women, or what's appropriate in worship? How do we know these truths? How do we know the truths of the nature of justification, the person of Christ, or his atoning work? Many have rejected all these things, all these doctrines, these truths, and they're listening to other voices, other prophets who are leading them astray from the word of God. They look for these answers outside of God's will and apart from God himself. We must do as Peter reminds us. Listen to the prophet like him. We must listen to Jesus Christ, and we do so in his word and his word alone. That is where we listen to the word of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us remain steadfast to this word. Let us remain steadfast knowing that it is the word of Christ himself. But what a comfort, again, what a comfort this is to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to speak to us. He continues to direct us, encourage us. He continues to build us up. As our prophet, he admonishes our hearts. He encourages us. He calls us back to repentance so we would turn back to Christ and receive his mercy. This is the prophetic work of Christ. Every time we hear the preaching of the word, we're hearing the voice of Christ. Every time we read the word of God, it's Christ's prophetic work to us by his Spirit, teaching us, directing us, and guiding us in his word. Let's remain steadfast to that word and be comforted, knowing that Christ is the one who shepherds us through his word. Yes, he has appointed pastors. He's appointed those who preach and teach the word, but it's Christ who shepherds us through that preaching. And let us be thankful that we have received these blessings. The blessings of revelation, repentance, and redemption have all come to us by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we need from God is found in the glory of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we're in need of a prophet. We're in need of the Lord Jesus Christ and his prophetic ministry as he has overcome the ignorance of our hearts. Jesus is the long-expected prophet. As John Wesley said in his hymn, the long-expected Jesus, he calls the long-expected Jesus the joy of every longing heart. Or as Owen said earlier, we heard, only a sight of his glory and nothing else will satisfy God's people. It is by getting a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because he has removed that veil, we can behold his glory even in the preaching of the word of God. That he satisfies every longing heart. He satisfies us. There is rest in Christ. Our hearts will be restless until they find their rest in the Lord Jesus. Let us behold the glory of Jesus Christ by faith, remaining steadfast to our prophet. May we listen to him and behold his glory so that he might satisfy our hearts. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for sending your Son, raising up the servant Jesus, appointing him to be the mediator and prophet that we need. We're thankful that of these great and precious promises, the promise in Genesis of your Abrahamic covenant, the promise in Deuteronomy of that future prophet. Lord, all that we need is found in the Lord Jesus. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that by faith we might behold his glory, that we might worship him for who he is and what he has done. Grant us a greater faith. Grant us a greater sight of the Lord Jesus through your word. For those who do not know you, who in their ignorance have not bowed their knee and repented of their sins, grant the gift of repentance. Open up their blind eyes that they might behold Jesus and all that is found in him, that they might have salvation in Christ. Lord, humble us to see that we too have received this great grace, the grace that's found again in Christ. We're thankful for all the blessings that are found in him, revealing the Father to us that we could come to you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the redemption that is found in him. We're thankful that the sight of Jesus does satisfy our hearts, that there's joy that's found in Christ. Give us this joy, we ask today. Satisfy our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.